Amen. Isn't it nice to have the choir back? Yes. What a joy. Thank you all for that gift to us this morning. And to God, yes. Your gift to God this morning. So we are in our second week of our sermon series called The Other Master, What Jesus Has to Say to Us About Money. Jesus talking about money, he talks about money almost more than anything else in all of Scripture, second to the kingdom of God. And so money is a serious topic for Jesus, particularly what kind of relationship we have with money and how it consumes our daily practices. I think for us, in so many ways, money really does rule our lives. It has power over us. How many of you have ever asked the question, do I have enough money to pay for that? Or have said, oh, I don't know that I can afford that. Anybody? Yeah, some of us, probably all of us. Money, or rather the misuse of or a poor relationship with money, has caused so many disasters, has caused war, has caused people to become impoverished through systematic policies and practices. It has caused harm all across our nation and around the world. And yet, a right relationship with money, one rooted in faithfulness to God, has the potential to lead to abundance and security. Last week, we dove into debt, right? Well, we as a community didn't get ourselves into debt, right? We dove into to the understanding of debt and recognized that a majority of Americans have some sort of consumer debt outside of a mortgage payment, right? It's like over 80%, 8 out of every 10 people or 4 out of every 5 people has some sort of debt, whether it be a car loan or a credit card or a store loan or something else. And we kind of dove into to why this is problematic and why this is not the path that God calls us to. We read a text from Proverbs, right, that says that those who are in debt are enslaved to the lender. When we are in debt, we are enslaved to someone else. We are not free to live a generous and abundant life. And it's really hard to follow Jesus. It's really hard to let Jesus be the master of your life when you're weighed down with that burden. We long to be free. We long to have Jesus rule our lives. We long to live a generous and a life filled with abundance, right? I think for most of us, that's a dream we have, to have financial freedom and peace, and to truly be able to live out the life that God is calling us to love God and to love neighbor, to serve those who are in need, right? We get that commandment in Scripture to go out and to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the imprisoned, to help heal the sick. Friends, we can't do that when our financial practices are not up to par. We can't do that when we allow money to rule our lives. Now, debt isn't the only problem, right? Debt is really the product of a spending problem. How many of you have gone into debt simply because you wanted something that you couldn't afford? Me, definitely, right? We all do this. We're like, I want a new car, but I don't have $20,000 sitting in the bank. So what do? You finance it, right? Or you're going back to school and you don't have a nice enough computer and you look on Apple's website and recognize that even a starter laptop's gonna cost you $1,200, right? Most people don't have $1,200 just lying around. So what do? Apple credit card, right? Or they're like, man, the Royals are going to the World Series 5 years ago, right? Like, I want tickets. What do? Swipe it on a credit card. True story about our family, okay? That's what we did. We were not good stewards of our financial resources. We made financial mistakes. So when you're struggling financially, when you have some sort of financial burden, you really only have one of two choices, right? You can either make more money or you can spend less. I don't think there are any other choices, right? You either have to make more or spend less. But one of the things that I've recognized is even if you make more money, you still have a spending problem. Anyone else? Like, even if you get a raise at work, you're like, man, if I just had an extra $500 a month, I would be totally set. I could afford to do all the things I want. I could pay off all my debts. I could live life how I wanted. And then at work, you get a $6,000 raise, and nothing in your life changes. Why? Because you haven't changed your behavior. You haven't looked at your life and asked, how can I spend less and give more? Which is the very tenets of Scripture. I firmly believe that we need to simplify our lives. Adam Hamilton wrote a book several years ago. Adam Hamilton's the United Methodist pastor at the Church of the Resurrection out in Leawood. And he wrote a book called Enough, Living a Life of Simplicity and Generosity. That's how we achieve joy, according to his book, is through simplicity and generosity. And I agree with a lot of the things that he says, but one of the major spending problems that we have, I have found, come down to two things. First, food. How many of you ever, like, eat out? Some of us? All of us? According to statistics, it says the average American eats 4.2 commercially prepared meals per week, whether that's breakfast, lunch, or dinner. So they eat out between 4 and 5 times a week. That equals 18.2 meals a month eaten outside the home. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought that seemed a little low because I am a big fan of, like, eating out every day for lunch or eating, you know, ordering pizza because I like to cook, but I don't like to plan to cook, right? For some people, this may seem super high, but that's kind of the average. The other big place where we have a spending problem is impulse buying. Anyone guilty of this? Okay, I'm like the world's worst impulse buyer. On average, Americans spend $5,400 a year on impulse purchases. They make, on average, 3 to 4 of those per week, adding up to about $400 a month. So meaning it's about $5,400 a year. And at the same time, 85% of the respondents who took part in this survey said their impulse purchase involved taking advantage of a deal or discount. So I have the Amazon app on my phone. Anyone else? And it always is like lightning deal, right? You have 12 hours to buy this at this crazy reduced price. And so what do? I go buy the thing, right? And then I say to myself, well, I can always send it back if I don't want it. And then I never send it back. This is a practice that so many of us have. And people who are product companies are really good at targeting you. You are what they are selling, right? Like, have you ever been to the grocery store and you see the items that are down low in the checkout line? What's down there? Candy and snacks. And so every time I'm checking out at Target, Emerson says, Mom, can I have candy? Mom, can I have a snack? And we are so, our culture is so fast-paced, it's so quick-moving that we're like, yeah, sure, I don't want to deal with this right now. And so you throw it on the conveyor belt and check out. Impulse buying is a huge issue. We squander our money. We spend it on things we don't need. And we spend it in places that's not being fruitful and not living up to the commandments that God has offered for us. Jesus calls us to be good stewards of our resources. That means looking at every single dollar as a gift from God and saying, how can I use this dollar to glorify God's purposes? And I don't think that that means spending $3 on a bag of pretzels in the Target checkout line, right? That does not seem to be being a good steward of our resources. There's a story in Scripture about a young man who squanders away his resources. We're going to read a popular or a commonly known text this morning from Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read the first part of the story, and then we'll kind of break away from it and then come back to it here in a little bit. But it is the practice in our tradition that we stand for the reading of the gospel. So I would invite you to stand this morning as we read from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. It says this. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that belongs to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he traveled to a distant country. And there, he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him to the field to feed the pigs. He would have gladly would have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. For when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands would have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father's house, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and he put his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to one of his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Nobody's ever heard this scripture, right? All right. I think it's probably one that most of us learned in our Sunday school classes as small children. But it's definitely one that's been preached on. Excuse me. I have like something in my throat. But it's definitely a text that has been preached on. And so in this story, Jesus has been telling a series of parables known as the parables of the lost things, right? And he's told the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep. And now he's telling the parable of the lost son. And so we get this young man, and he's gone to his father, and he says, hey, Dad, I want my inheritance early. And so his father's like, okay, let's try this, right? This sounds like a fun experiment. So he takes half of all that he has, and he goes ahead and he hands it to his son. So it says a few days later, the son goes off, and what does he do? Squanders it all, right? He spends everything he has on lavish living. Now he decides, well, I don't have anything, and now there's a famine. Terrible things are happening. And so he goes off and he's working for some pig farmers, right? and he can't even get their scraps. So he's like, why am I living like this? I could go back. I could work for my dad. I could be like one of his hired hands, and at least I'll have some bread. And so he goes back, and his father sees him. He's so happy and so excited, and he throws him this lavish party. And he says, my son, who was once lost, is now found. And this is a beautiful story about the way in which God loves us, right? That no matter how much we mess up, no matter how bad we are, no matter how far down the rabbit hole we go, when we are ready to turn back to God, God is standing there like this, saying, welcome home, right? That's the awesome, amazing God we believe in. But it also comes with this piece of turning back or repentance. Repentance is the act of turning your back on your old life and then turning toward something new. And so when we think about our spending habits, I think a lot of us, myself included, have some repenting to do. We need to turn away from that old life of spending in places we don't need, and turn toward God. In many ways, we are like this younger son who squanders his entire inheritance. Back in 2005, a couple named Roger and Laura, I think it's Griffiths, there's a lot of F's and I's in this last name, so I apologize to Roger and Laura if I mispronounce their last name. But they lived in the UK, and they decided to play the lottery. And they won 1.8 million euros, all right? It's quite a bit of money, right? I'd like it if 1.8 million euros landed in my bank account tomorrow. And so they were excited. It allowed both of them to pursue their hobbies. She decided to splurge on designer handbags, and he recorded an album with the band that he played with at his university. And they also bought a massive house. How many of you have ever made like a list of what you would do if you ever won the lottery? Yeah, right? Designer handbags is not super high on my list, although I do think it would be cool to own a Birkin. But definitely the house thing, right? And so they got to live out this dream, this awesome experience where all of this money just magically one day landed in their bank account just because they spent a couple bucks on a piece of paper. In 2013, so just, 8 years later, guess how much they had in their bank account? 7 euros. $7. Compared to American money, right? 1.8 million to 7 in 8 years. I don't know how you spend that much money in 8 years. Just because you earn more or have more doesn't mean your financial situation will change unless you make a change. The young son got his whole inheritance in one moment and squandered it away. Now, Jesus' parable doesn't tell us how long, right, happened in between him leaving and him coming back. But it doesn't seem like it was very long in the story. One of the things that I think we forget, though, about this story is there's not just one son, right? There are two. The second son, we hear this. If we read on in Luke chapter 15, I think the scripture is going to be on your screen if you want to follow along, or if you have a Bible, you can keep reading with us. But the second son, he enters the story in verse 25. Says this, now his elder son was out in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard this music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and he says, what's going on? He replied, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got back safe and sound." Then the son, he became angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead, or his father came out and the son began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet I have never been given to me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?" Then the father says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He is lost and has been found." This story has two lost sons. The younger son wastes his entire fortune, but the older son has saved his inheritance so frugally that he can't even entertain his closest friends, it says. The younger son's life leads to ruin, but the older son's life leads to bitterness and selfishness and a lack of a generous spirit. We have these two sons, and honestly, one of us probably, we probably fit or can fit into one of these categories, where we have a spending problem, where we squander our resources away, or where we're so concerned that we hoard up everything we have and we have no joy in life and we don't live a generous existence. God calls us to that middle place, to the place of the Father who has enough to be able to live fully and generously and to also have this party for his son, right? To be joyful and to celebrate. When we spend or when we save, when we earn or when we give, we're called to do so in accordance with God's purposes. Last week, we talked a little bit about Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, right? And Dave Ramsey has 7 baby steps, and we kind of went through those last week, but he starts off by saying, save $1,000, then pay off all your debt, and then save up for your emergency fund, and then save for other things, pay off your mortgage, and then give like you've never given before. Those are his baby steps. In Adam Hamilton's book, Enough, that I referenced earlier, he has kind of 6 steps that he outlines, and they go something like this. He says, first, pay your tithe or offering first. Second, create a budget and track your expenses. Third, simplify your lifestyle. Live below your means. Fourth, establish your emergency fund. 5, pay off your debt. Pay with cash and use credit wisely. Dave Ramsey says never have a credit card. Some people say that's okay. We're not going to get into the semantics of that on a Sunday morning worship service. And then he says, and then practice long-term saving and investing. I agree with both of their lists, even though they're different, but I think that there's a way to kind of combine them a little bit. And so if I had to pick an order, I would say it would go something like this. First, give. Even if it's something small, right? Always give first. Because if you really want to cultivate a life of generosity, where you are being good stewards of your resources, you have to make some selfless acts first. And that includes giving. Whether it's to your local congregation or to a charity that you care about, or maybe it's helping someone you see that is in need. Always give first. When I was growing up, my grandmother had 2 large gardens. Anyone else a gardener? And every harvest season, we would go out and we would pick things, and then we would load up in her car. And we would go and we would deliver fresh vegetables to other people in town. And one of the things she would always tell me was, give first, right? It was a lesson that we were taught from a very young age. Then I would say the next thing you should do is budget. How many of you live off a budget? Some of us. How many of you actually look at your budget? Some of us. All right, Aaron and I did Financial Peace a year ago? Something like that. And so we sat down and we made a budget. And for about 3 months, we were really good about spending exactly what our budget said. And then you know what happened? We stopped looking at our budget. And you know what happened? We had a whole lot less money. We didn't make less money, right? We had less because we were spending more in areas that weren't in our budget. And so we sat back down and we're like, all right, we got to look at this budget again. Third, pay off your debt. Whatever you have, pay it off. Then build your emergency fund. Then build your investment accounts. And then give more. Every step in there should always be about increasing how much you give, because the more you do that, the more you fall in line with what God is calling you to do and who God is calling you to be. There's a wonderful story about John Wesley. John Wesley is the founder of Methodism. I don't think he intentionally meant to found Methodism, but he did. And John Wesley, it said he used to make so much money, and then he would spend, you know, a certain percentage of that income on what he needed. And then slowly he would make more. But guess what happened with his spending budget? It stayed exactly the same. He continued to live the same sorts of life when it came to spending, but what he did was he lived a more generous life. And so that, I think, should be our goal too, is asking ourselves, how do we live a life of generosity? How do we live a life committed to where God is calling us to be? Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for your word today. For the stories that you share with us in Scripture, O God, that help us to lead a transformed life. God, as we think about our resources, the dollars that you offer to us, God, allow us to use our gifts to be faithful to you and to serve your children. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.